stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so delighted that all of you are joining us today. Brother Sam, what has the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Well, Kyle, now that we got done with Do You Want God's Power, and I wanted to get that out first, we're now going to go back into the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're on the fourth part, but I think we're going to have to probably break it into three, probably a 4A, a 4B, and a 4C. And the first thing I want to talk about here is the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's a mystery. It's called the mystery of God. Now, there's more than one mystery as you read through the Bible, right? It'll talk about, mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of lawlessness that's at work. We know that we have the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the stars and the lampstand, the mystery of Babylon, or the woman, the great woman that sits on the seven mountains. And you also have the mystery of the gospel. It was given to Israel. They had the promise. They had the promise in Abraham. They had God. They had a hope in the world. Even though many did not accept it, they had it. But the Gentiles, most of the world did not have it. God wanted to reveal it to them. He first chose a people, but the people he chose, the majority of them rejected God. So God went to choose a new people. A new people from many nations, to make them into a holy nation. Today, Kyle, I want to just highlight and show in God's Word where it talks about one of the mysteries of God is that this message of salvation that has always been possessed and held in the possession of the Israel and the Jews has now been extended to the Gentiles. How? Through Christ.
Amen.
And so we'll cover that. I think that will be A. B, I think we'll go into the Old Testament passages, reveal the prophecies. And then C, go back through the New Testament passages that go and confirm all those prophecies.
All right.
Well, of the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Jews always had it. But now it's been extended to the Gentiles as well.
Amen. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We're grateful for this opportunity to get together, to go through your word and declare it to the entire world. Father, whether it be in China or Korea or Japan or Australia, even out to England and Germany, everywhere that folks are listening, oh Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word and your truth. Father, we pray that this word declares the truth to the world. Father, use it to build your kingdom. Be glorified in everything that we say, O Lord. Let your kingdom grow abundantly, Father. We pray, O Lord, that you open the ears and hearts and minds of everyone that's listening. Allow them to check themselves. Allow them to prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let it shine forth if they're a follower of Christ. If your spirit is within them, Lord, use them as well to grow your kingdom. If they don't know how to say what to say or what to do, Father, fill them with your words. Use them to build your kingdom, O Lord, as you use us, living stones. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, Kyle, so we're going to start here as a mystery. You know, one of the things I want to point out, I just opened up my book here and my Bible's open to Zechariah. And as you were praying and looked down, some words caught the attention of my eye. And I want to share this real quick because this is part of the mystery too. And if you turn to Zechariah chapter 3, we're just going to start here first. I love how God works. Kyle, in Zechariah chapter 3, what does God say he wants? What does he say in chapter 3, verse 7?
Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here.
Kyle, God has always desired us to walk in his ways. To walk in his ways, to be obedient. But Kyle, God knows that we cannot do it. Weak as we are in the flesh, weak as men, we cannot do it. But we know that there's a law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God that gives spiritual life inside of a man. The law of the Spirit of life, Kyle, that when it comes and it dwells the flesh of man, something happens.
Changes them.
It changes them. It makes a man strong. It's the same power that made the weakness of the flesh of Christ, who was born as the weakness of man, but yet made strong by the law of the Spirit of life, which tells us how he overcame the law of sin and the law of death, and that we now can fulfill all the requirements of the law for all those who now walk in the same power of the Spirit of God. People say, but what's the point if I can be free of sin? Then why did Jesus have to die? So that you also could become a son of God and live in the same holiness and righteousness with a pure heart that Christ had. Amen. With the same power of the Spirit of God and purpose that Christ had. Not to be led by the spirit of man or the spirit of the devil, but by the Spirit of Christ. Much of what I just spoke about, the law of the Spirit and what it does and how the requirements of the law is now to be fulfilled in us. Us. Now, you can't fulfill the requirement of the law until you come into the same covenant that Christ had with the law of the Spirit. This is in Romans chapter 8. We did a whole episode on Romans chapter 8. It's power. But that has to happen. But God was going to continue to bring people who are going to speak truth. What does he say in verse 8?
Now listen.
Verse 9.
Now listen. Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day.
In verse 10.
In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine and under the fig tree, under his fig tree.
Now, this is consistent with what God says in Romans, the book of Romans. How Israel would be forsaken, they'd be his enemy, but that God would restore them in the end in one day. And one day he would open the eyes of their heart and their ears, and they would see and they would acknowledge Christ when Christ comes back on the clouds, and they will weep and mourn over him who has been pierced. Now, they hadn't pierced him, but their ancestors did. And in their heart, they had been putting him to death and not accepting him. But they're part of the remnant that's restored at the end of the nation of Israel. Now, if you keep reading the book of Zechariah, as you get towards the back of the book, it talks about what I just said. It's also kind of inferred and also repeated in Romans. And we'll get to some of the Roman passages in the probably the part 4C episode that we do. But this is a work that God wants to do. Now, one of the issues when you look at this, because a lot of here what you read in Zechariah, it's the prophecy coming to the end times. In chapter 4, some other verses I want to point out here. What does he say in verse 6? And this is the angel that was speaking to him. And He wants him to speak. We might as well read the analogy. What does he see? In analogy, he sees a vision. In verse 2 through verse 3, what does he see?
And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on its left side."
Now, the angel asks Joshua, what question does he ask him about this vision in verse 4?
"Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my lord?'"
Joshua asked the angel, "What are these?" And the angel tells him.
"So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'"
See, Kyle, it all comes back down to the Spirit of God.
Amen.
When you look at the lampstand and the olives, and there's such heavy significance in that. The oil being the Spirit of God that's poured out. You have the two olive trees. The oil to be continually filled into the lampstand that had the bowls, to fill, you know, the seven branches in the bowls of the oil that would be filled, and it flowed through the conduits of those branches on the candlestick that God had, you know, told Israel to build, and how each of the branches coming off the main root and the vine are hollow so that the oil can flow between them to give light. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have light.
Amen.
And there's so much deep imagery here. And you know, Kyle, we did episodes about make sure God does not remove your lampstand.
That's right.
And the danger of what that means.
That's right.
We did episodes of, you know, would God call you light, and what is light that we're to be walking in. Kyle, all this comes together. Well, even though God wanted to bless them, but they needed to walk in their ways, the problem was, many of the people rebelled against God. And in the end, a curse is going to go forth. It's going to be a writing. It's going to be a scroll. And I think of the scroll at the end of the age. The seven seals. And the seals to be broken. And Christ is going to break those seals in the book of Revelation. Here in chapter 5, as he talks about this scroll that goes through the whole earth, what does he say about this scroll in verse 1 through verse 4?
"Then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones.'"
You know, Kyle, just like then, it's the same as the yen. God writes down the curses. He writes them on the scroll. I think of one of the other prophets, one of the major prophets, where God had him eat a scroll, and it was
bitter,
sweet as honey initially, but then bitter in the stomach.
That's right.
God's word is good and holy, but there are judgments. There's always been judgments, and there will be judgments to come. To all the people who are living today, they were going to experience the same judgments. And Kyle, the sadly is, it's the many of the people who swear falsely. People swear. They take the name of the Lord in their mouth. They confess Jesus as their Lord. They claim to believe in the one true God. But the problem, it's not in truth. You know, we cover the episode of "Do Not Listen to Deceptive Words." And God talking about people who take his words, but yet because they aren't speaking in truth, they turn it into a lie. People who are reading the Word of God, people who proclaim the Word of God, people who preach the gospel, the Spirit of God. But the problem is, Kyle, it's not in truth. And we covered that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the warnings about, hey, be careful. People are, you know, trying to teach to you a different Christ, a different gospel, and a different spirit. Kyle, the issue is sin. The issue is wickedness. What does he say as you keep reading? In verse 5.
Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift now up now your eyes and see what this is going forth. I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah going forth. Again, he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? Then he said to me, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar, and when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal.
So, Kyle, the issue is wickedness.
Yep.
Wickedness is what God is against. You know, Kyle, I think about the firm foundation of God. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from all wickedness.
Abstain.
Now, that can only be done if you've been cleansed. If all sin has been cleansed. You see, that's the promise. When he talks about the promise, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you walk in light as God himself is light, you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' son, his son, cleanses you from all sin. This is the truth of someone who's truly in God, someone who's been converted to the new creation, someone who's been spiritually baptized and crucified with Christ, who has overcome sin. Because all sin has been cleansed. They didn't do it. God did it. But because of that, Kyle, they can now walk in light as God is light. They can now abstain from all wickedness. We've done episodes on these things. The true grace of God, overcoming sin, being spiritually baptized and crucified. Kyle, this is truth.
Amen.
But God is against wickedness.
Let me read 1 John 1, 6 and 7 again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen. And, you know, people refer to, yeah, but what about verse 8 and verse 10?
Yep.
Well, we did episode on the book of 1 John, and one of the important things that you have to realize is who's God speaking to. In chapter 1, he's speaking to those who don't have fellowship with God. That truth is hidden in verse 3.
What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
So he desires that they too might have fellowship.
That's right.
John and his companions have fellowship. Their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. This first group of people, even though he's writing to a church, they think they have fellowship, but they don't. He wants them to, so that they might have fellowship, so that the joy might be made complete. So he tells them the gospel message in verse 5. How much light or how much darkness is in God?
None. There is no darkness at all.
This is the message we heard from him and announced to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So the problem is with these people who thought they had fellowship but didn't. John wants them to have fellowship. God wants them to have fellowship. The problem is they continue to think they have fellowship. They say they have fellowship. But God has no light. You see, you who are listening, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you still struggle with some sin in your life, and you have to confess your sin every night. And I'm not saying you don't want to do it. You probably don't want to do it. I'm sure you don't want to do it. The problem is, where's the power? So when you
continue to say you have fellowship with God, but you still have this darkness in your life. What does God say about them in verse 6 again?
That they're a liar and the truth is not in them.
That they're a liar and the truth is not in them. But conditional if they're able to walk as who in verse 7?
If we say, for if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light.
As God is light? But I thought God had no darkness, Kyle.
It has no darkness.
And that's what the gospel message is that he proclaimed in verse 5 that most people don't understand because they don't know how it relates. How is that the gospel message? Because if you say you have fellowship with God, the one who walks and who's been changed and cleansed of all sin doesn't walk with any darkness because God doesn't let a darkness abide in him. Now, if you continue to say you have fellowship, like in verse 6, and they're a liar and the truth isn't in them because they still have darkness, when you claim to have fellowship with God, you're claiming that God has spiritually baptized and crucified you. You're claiming to have been born again by the holy pure seed of God. You're claiming that God has already cleansed you from all sin. So, when you go before God and you say that you have no sin, because that's basically what you're claiming, when you say you have fellowship with God, you're saying that you've been cleansed of all sin. You're saying that you walk in light just as God is light. You're claiming that God has done that perfect work and cleansed you from all sin. The problem is if you're making that claim and it hasn't happened and you're like that liar and the truth is not in you, what does he say about the person again, Kyle, in verse 8?
In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us.
You see, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. I think of James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man thinks himself to be religious and cannot bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is worthless.
Worthless.
Kyle, God's word is so clear. But people, because they don't understand, they ask controversial questions and disputes about words instead of understanding the whole story. You see, if you confess your sin, if you acknowledge and agree with God that what he says about you, you're still a sinner, you're an enemy of God. Amen. You have no fellowship with God. You cannot walk in light as God is light. If you're willing to confess and acknowledge that, then God is faithful. The man who humbles himself, God is faithful. What is he willing to do to that man in verse 9?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
See, God is willing to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is willing to cleanse and remove all sin so that sin no longer dwells within you, so that you're no longer that man who struggles in the flesh, proving that sin still lives in him because it was never put to death, because he was never spiritually baptized and crucified. Yes, I'm talking about the struggling man that Paul goes through and uses himself as an example in Romans chapter 7. That is not Paul in the present. That's him answering the rhetorical question that nobody understands because they didn't finish and read the whole book. Listen to the episode we did on overcoming sin, the war of the flesh explained. You could also listen to the episode we did on Romans chapter 7. Please, please, I beg you, don't sit there and say like my family members and my parents will say, oh, but I already know what it says. I don't need you to teach me. No, please, please read more of the Bible, read more of the story. It only takes one verse to completely flip it upside down and you realize he's talking about the condemned man, not the man who's blessed, the man who's wretched, the man who's still a slave of sin. The man whose sin rules and reigns in his members. The man who wants to do good, then he can't. The man who only does evil, proving that sin still dwells within him. That's not walking and being led by the Spirit. That's the flesh. The outcome of that life is death. God clearly explained that in Romans chapter 6.
Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Well, as you continue to go, he talks about the purpose and what purpose you've been called for. And we cover this in the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Amen. We cover this in the true sufferings and what God says it means to be in the true suffering. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's like verse 17 to 24, he tells you what purpose we've been called for. He says, you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You see, Christ didn't just suffer for you so that you could have eternal life. Christ just didn't suffer for you so you could have forgiveness of sins. No, Christ suffered for you so that you could have the same spirit made strong in the weakness of the flesh, so that you could now overcome, so that you can now live the same example of Christ. He says, this is now your example that you are to follow in. Yep. Who committed no sin, having no deceit in your mouth. While being reviled, you do not revile in return. While suffering, you utter no threats. You see, that's now your example. Do you still struggle with sin? Have you ceased from sin? You haven't? Well, maybe that's because you haven't come into the true grace of God. You see, Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we, being dead to sin, might now do what in verse 24, Kyle?
To live to righteousness.
To live to righteousness. You see, it's whether or not the power of God has come upon you. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, since Christ suffered for you, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not talking about Christ. He's talking about whether or not you have come into the sufferings of Christ. You see, Christ didn't have to cease from sin. We are the ones that have to cease from sin. We are the sinners. We are the ones that need to be converted, so as to live the rest of their life no longer for the lust of the desires of men, but for the will of God.
Amen.
Kyle, we've gone so much through, more exhaustive in the book. We did a study on the book of 1 Peter.
Yep.
We did another one where we covered it again, specifically looking at what's the true grace of God that we must stand firm in, that God talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. We covered another one about sufferings and what the true suffering in the grace of God is.
That's right.
As God defines it. All these things, Kyle. Same message.
That's right.
Same message.
If you have a sin problem, you have a power problem. If you have a power problem, you have a source problem. You have a spiritual problem. The Spirit doesn't dwell in a sinner.
But, yeah, you're right. And then the other thing in Zechariah, going back to Zechariah chapter 6, one of the things I wanted to point out here is he talks about the crown that he's going to take and set forth. What does he say in chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 15?
Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helem, Tobijah, Jediah, and then the son of Zephaniah, and Hen the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God.
Yeah, Kyle, all these conditional ifs, they're always there, and we've covered it. What does God always desire from the very beginning? It hasn't changed, Kyle.
That's right. He wants our obedience. You can only be obedient when the Spirit of God leads you.
Yep. And then the last thing I wanted to cover here is in Zechariah chapter 7. You see, people think they're serving God, but remember, God says they swore falsely.
Yep.
It's not that they're claiming to believe in God and put their trust and faith in him, but there's a problem, Kyle. And so what does he say in verse 4 through verse 13 of chapter 7?
Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves?
Now, Kyle, see, the people would fast for God and doing it in service to, in the name of God.
Outwardly.
The people would go and they would celebrate in the presence of God, when they would eat and feast, when they were commanded with the tithes. Every like, was it second and third year, they were commanded to take their tithe to the place that God would choose, and that they were to celebrate and feast before God.
Outwardly.
Like a banquet using the tithe, as they were commanded by God. Most people don't know that because that's not being taught. The full truth of the tithe and the offering is not being taught in truth. That's also, it provokes me as well. But Kyle, they weren't doing it in truth. Now, you know, I look at this and I think of the, you know, in the book of Isaiah, and we went through and covered in Isaiah the people who fast for God. They desire his nearness. They long, they delight in the word of God as they consider themselves a people that does righteousness. And God says, no, you don't understand. I don't know you. You're still in darkness. You aren't in light. I'm going to destroy and annihilate you. It's the same thing. And it's written not to the people who say that God doesn't exist. It's written to the people who think they serve God. And as you keep reading, what does God say he actually wants? Because what's the problem?
Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another.
But you see, Kyle, as God always says, he says, I want you to do justice and I want you to do righteousness.
That's right.
Plead for the widow. Plead for the orphan. You see that full statement said so many times throughout Scripture. That's what God wants. God doesn't want you to have evil in your heart. You see, it all starts in the heart. If you have evil thoughts, just the thought,
yep.
Then God accuses you of being the bad tree.
That's right.
God accuses you, if you have the anger of man, you're accused of murder. If you have the lust or desire in your heart for another woman, God accuses you of adultery. Now, see, we cover that in the New Heart episode. What is a new heart in the New Testament? And God, and we look through the teachings that Jesus spoke, defining what it means to have a bad heart, and how do you know if you're still defiled in the bad tree that gets cast into hell. These aren't my words. We also show in the Old Testament that God required that you get a new heart. He's been saying it from the very beginning, and we cover all the Old Testament passages.
But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate.
See, Kyle, it gets back to a heart.
Yep.
Now people say, oh, but I don't have a stubborn heart. I do listen to the words of God. God's like, no, you don't listen to my words. You aren't listening to my words. Your heart is hard. Kyle, so many people I talk to, they're like, no, I am a Christian. No, don't say I'm not. How dare you say I serve the devil? I'm like, listen, these aren't my words. This is what God says. If you never agree and humble yourself and agree with what God has to say about you, then you can never come into fellowship with God. God's going to accuse you as not listening to his word. God's going to accuse you of hardening your heart. Your ears are going to be rendered dull and your eyes dim so that you cannot hear and you cannot see. And we're going to see so much more of this because this prophecy is repeated as we look at the promise of the Holy Spirit and why many of the Jews could not enter into it, even though they were holding the promise in their possession. So Kyle, that's what God convicted me just a few minutes ago when we started. It says, now you're going to talk about Zechariah before we get into the other. But now we're going to get into the other.
And we don't have that much to cover on the other passages. This was going to be a short one. It's probably, you know, previously probably going to be like 20 minutes. Okay, now it's going to be probably about 35 minutes or 40. But let's get down to the other passages that I want to cover. Let's go and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at this mystery, the mystery of God. It all gets back to this promise of the Holy Spirit that God wanted to give and pour out to us. Now, you know, even before I get to Ephesians chapter 3, I covered this a little bit in a previous episode. I just want to reinforce this. In chapter 2, he points out and he makes a contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse 11 to verse 13, he points out, you see, the Jews had fellowship with God. They possessed the covenants of promise. They had a hope. They had God with them. They just didn't submit to God, so God spit them out of his mouth and cast them out and annihilated many of them. But he's always left the remnant so that the nation would continue until the end. But the Gentiles, Kyle, they never had the hope. They didn't have the covenants of promise. They didn't have a hope in the world. They didn't have God with them.
It's the Gentiles
that were excluded, even though the Jews end up, many of them, the nation becomes excluded other than the remnant. What does he say in verse 11 through verse 13? Just to get some background.
Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
So Kyle, the Jews were always near to God. They just wouldn't let God get into their heart. He was near them, but not in them. Today, with much of the church is near to God. The problem is God is not in them. And so God is waiting patiently, trying to get into them, but they won't have it, just like the Jews. It's the Gentiles that this mystery is now extended to. The Jews always had the hope. The Jews always had the promise. The Jews just wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't become a dwelling of God in the Spirit, as what God says, what he wants. You see, there's only one way to have access to God. It's always been the one way. Just as he told the woman on the well, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does he say about verse 18?
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens.
Or verse 18, starting in verse 18, 18 to 22.
Sorry. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
See, if God is not dwelling in us, if we have not received the new heart and the new Spirit, then we are not part of the temple. Now, this promise is not just a promise that only came in Christ. Christ reiterated the promise, not just reiterated it, but then he also extended it to another people, all the Gentile nations. You see, the Jews always had this promise. They always had the ability for this access. Jesus came and reminded and again, tried to persuade the Jews to accept again the same gospel that we have proclaimed was we have the apostles and we have all the writings of the apostles that we have is the same writings that the Old Testament prophets wrote.
That God wanted his Spirit to richly dwell in our hearts.
That's right. When he talks about the foundation stones being the apostles and the prophets, both Old Testament and New Testament writings are the same writings. Now, before the New Testament existed, the Word of God says that the Old Testament and the Old Testament scriptures was the gospel and contained all the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. Read that in
2 Timothy chapter 3, I think verse like 14 to 16. And it was always there. Christ and the true word of God, the word of God that has existed from the very beginning, the same words that Christ proclaimed. He is the cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles simply proclaim both before and after the same message that Christ came. It's the same message. It's not different. Now, this mystery, this stewardship that Paul has been entrusted, what is this mystery? In verse 2 through verse 6.
If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Okay. You see, the mystery he's talking about, the mystery that has now been revealed. People think, oh, you see, the mystery was you couldn't have faith or a saving faith in God until Christ. No, that's not true. The faith of Abraham and the promise of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit that was, in the allegory of Isaac being born of the Spirit of God, because God had to do a work in both Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah, because they were closed. And we did the faith of Abraham versus the faith of Abraham and the faith versus works. A lot more truth in that one. But the promise always lied with Israel. They always possessed the promise. They always had the opportunity of faith, the righteousness through faith, the same that Abraham had. They always had that. It doesn't say that, to be specific, Jews and all Gentiles can now be members and become of this dwelling in the Spirit of God, right? The temple of God that we read earlier in chapter 2, just a few verses earlier. No, the mystery is that Gentiles also are now fellow heirs. Israel and the Jews have already been heirs. They've always, always, always been heirs if they accepted the truth. Now, Gentiles can be heirs if they accept the truth. Gentiles can also be partakers of the Spirit of God and come into the temple of the living God and receive the new heart and the new spirit if they also submit and believe in the truth. But do you see how people, because it's been perpetuated, Kyle, and we think like all of a sudden it's this new message of salvation? It's not a new message of salvation. It's been the one from the beginning, the same promise of faith, the righteousness that comes through faith that was given to Abraham, which is given to all his descendants, and not just Israel and the Jews, but also the Gentiles, but only those who are descendants in spirit.
He would be the father of many nations.
And so again, he repeats it. He repeats it in verse 7 through verse 9.
Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things.
Now, even though all things have been hidden, well, they're hidden because they're only revealed through the Spirit. When people are willing to submit, they can know the things of the Spirit. They become partakers of the Spirit. The Spirit of God can be dwell in their heart. They can be strengthened with power. And this promise, it's always been to the Jews, but now it's extended to the Gentiles. So now it's both Jews and Gentiles. Another passage I want to look at. Turning over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Kyle, if you will read verse 25 to verse 20 through 29.
Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ.
Or perfect in Christ, the word's teleos.
For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me.
So again, you have Paul being made a minister to the Gentiles to reveal the riches of this mystery to the Gentiles. And again, what's the mystery? Well, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Really, it's Christ. The Spirit, the same Spirit of Christ and the deity of God that was in Christ is now to be in us. Now, you get more of that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to the end. Earlier, we didn't read all that because that wasn't the point I was going to focus on, but you see that there. And even here, as you keep reading, it talks about what this is when you become a fellowship with God, that it's a change inside of you. And it's the same truth that was in Christ, the same fullness of deity in Christ that's now to be in us. What does he say in verse 2 through verse 10?
In chapter 2?
Yes.
That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument.
People are going to try to deceive you.
For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
We are to walk in Christ.
Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception.
Please don't be deceived.
According to the tradition of men.
The teachings of men, not the teachings of God.
According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ.
What is the fullness? What is this truth, Kyle?
For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
Everybody agrees with that, that all the fullness of the deity of God dwelt in Christ.
And in Him you have been made perfect. And He is the head over all rule and authority.
And in that one, it's actually in Him you've been made full. The same fullness that was used in verse 9 above, the same fullness that Christ had, we also have now been made full. And that happened through the spiritual baptism and circumcision of Christ, which it says in verse 11 through verse 13. You want to read that?
And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us.
And so when you look at all this, the question comes down to is, have you been filled with all the fullness of God? Like it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's like around verse 4, have you become partakers of the deity of God? Does the deity and the fullness of God now dwell in you? Have you become a partaker of it? Have you been here spiritually baptized and crucified?
We did an episode, Overcoming Sin, being spiritually baptized and crucified, and what that means and what God says the result is. So you know. I know many of you say, I have been spiritually baptized with Christ. I have been circumcised with Christ. But do you know what it actually is and what God says, how you know what the result is? You see, you got to keep listening to the full story. We covered more of that in that episode. And, you know, even flipping back in Ephesians, you know, chapter 3, the whole point in the prayer in verse 16 is that God would grant you what?
Therefore, no one is to act as your...
Ephesians chapter 3.
Okay.
Verse 16.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man.
You see, until you've been strengthened by God's Spirit in their inner man, Christ cannot dwell in your heart. You cannot be rooted and grounded in love. You cannot understand with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and you cannot know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. But somebody who has, then you end up being filled up to all the fullness of God, as it says in verse 19. And then God's able to work in you and through you things that beyond you can even think or imagine according to his power that's now working inside of you as you keep reading through the rest of the chapter.
Right.
You see, that's the fullness that we're talking about. This is the mystery that's now been revealed to the Gentiles. The Jews always had it. It's just some of them wouldn't come near to it. Even though they had the hope, they wouldn't accept it. Now it's been given to the world, and even so, much of the world and much of the church, much of the people who take the name of the Lord in their mouth, just like in the olden days of the Jews, it's still not in them. It's near them, but it hasn't gotten in their heart and truly in their mouth. This is the true mystery. The other passages I wanted to highlight, Romans real quick. You know, in Romans chapter 4, there's a reason why it was by grace. So at the promise of God, this promise of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just to the Jews, it was to the Gentiles also. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 17?
For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist.
And so here you have Abraham in the promise that was given. The promise was to all people, all nations. But this promise, this righteousness of faith, when Romans, as you keep reading, it talks about the gift of righteousness, which goes on to say is the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit produces this righteousness that's in us. That's a gift that we didn't earn, but we received through faith if you truly came in the faith of God. It wasn't just to Israel. It wasn't just to the Jews. It was to all nations. All nations. That's why it's grace. It's extended and offered to everybody, but you must meet God on his conditional terms of acceptance as you keep reading through the book of Romans. We did an episode on each chapter of the book of Romans. You can go listen to all those. Later on in Romans chapter 11, as you look at in chapter 11, he talks about the branch and Israel. Kyle, was Israel already part
of the lump of dough, were they already part of the root? When you look at, go ahead and read verse 15, actually verse 12, no, even back, 11, 11, let's just read this whole passage, 11 through verse 25.
I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous.
You see, the Jews in Israel already had salvation.
Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
You see, Israel already had a fellowship with God in a way. Because they wouldn't accept the truth of God, because they wouldn't submit and humble themselves, God rejected them.
If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree.
So this olive tree, you see, Israel was already part of it. They already had the promise. They were already an original branch, a chosen people. But because they wouldn't submit in truth, God broke them off. The mystery now is God is now allowing Gentiles to be grafted in. Israel always had the promises. They always had the hope of salvation. They are now broken off temporarily, and now the Gentiles are offered the same hope of salvation that the Jews always had. But there's a warning to Gentiles.
Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you, stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear.
Now the unbelief we covered in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 episode that we did. Their unbelief, they were accused of unbelief because of their disobedience. Because they could not overcome sin, and they continued to struggle with sin, and they wouldn't come to get the new heart and the new spirit, which later on is revealed, the covenant that God's always wanted and had offered to them, that he always wanted them to have a new heart and the new spirit, which now has been extended to all the Gentiles. God destroyed them, and he accused them of their disobedience as unbelief.
For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off.
Same conditional if, same potential consequence.
And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again.
And when he's talking about grafting in, he's not talking about a specific people that was the individual that was cut off. Individuals that were destroyed, they were destroyed. They lost their life. They don't get to make another choice. This is referring to the future Israel nation of having an opportunity to accept Christ and be reunited, which earlier in Zechariah, if you keep reading the book of Zechariah, it talks about God will remove the veil and they'll all turn and believe. So continuing on, verse 24 and 25.
For if they were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Another part of the mystery of God, that this salvation has now been offered to the Gentiles. And that's one of the reasons why Israel, specifically because Israel got broken off. You see, Israel was to be the chosen people of God, a holy nation,
a royal priesthood. It's discussed in 1 Peter chapter 2. But they wouldn't submit, so now God has taken that promise and has given it to all people, the Gentiles, to be a holy nation, a holy people, a royal priesthood. So with that, Kyle, I think that's what I wanted to cover today. You know, other mysteries, you know, earlier I talked about the resurrection. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, around there. For the mystery of lawlessness at work, that's when he talks about when Christ returns and when his return is going to be at the end, when he destroys the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth at his appearing, which is at the last trumpet. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. You have the mystery of the stars and the lampstands, which is the angels and the church. That's discussed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. You also have the mystery of Babylon and the woman. That's discussed in Revelation chapter 17. So with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you, O God, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the mystery. The mystery that you've extended the hope of salvation to Gentiles. That you have extended the hope of the promise of the Spirit that we can become partakers. So that we also, God, can have the same hope and become partakers of the same promise that was initially offered to the Jews in Israel. But they stumbled because they did not submit to your truth. I pray that people today, O God, will not resist the Holy Spirit in your word, but they'll let your word speak into their hearts and expose them of the lie so they can humble themselves and come to the truth, and that you can change them into a new creation so they may find life and live. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.